I'd like to continue this morning in our journey through Ephesians. The series is called Spring Cleaning, and this morning the sermon title is Deep Cleaning. I don't know how many of you have ever had a rug doctor shampooer or have like one of those big Bissell things that makes your carpet all wet and you can't walk on it for like half a day, but when I think of deep cleaning, that's what I think of. But there's some stuff in our lives that just gets trampled down into the carpet. And it gets stuck there, and sometimes it causes odor and bad things to happen. And, you know, every now and then, a good deep cleaning is what's in order. And so in the spirit of deep cleaning, I wanted to share a letter that was submitted to an animal lovers magazine. I don't know how many cat people there are in here. I am not a cat person. I think most of you know that. I'm allergic to them, and on top of that, we just don't get along. Most cats that I've ever encountered have scratched me or hissed at me, or, you know, I think they can just sense when you don't really care for them. But I know there are cat lovers in the room, and so I want to offer you tips on how to clean your cat. Step one, thoroughly clean the toilet. Step two, add the required amount of shampoo to the toilet and have both lids lifted. Step three, obtain the cat and soothe him while you carry him towards the bathroom. Step four, in one... The truth is, though, that we all need a deep cleaning now and then. Our houses need to be cleaned. Our pets need to be cleaned. We need to clean ourselves. As a matter of fact, Chasley walked in my office this morning after staying with the Teckenbergs last night, and she came in and dropped her bag of clothes off next to my desk and said, "These are my clothes from last night, and I took a shower this morning." She was really excited about that, and I said, "Well, that's expected." We all need to be clean. The Message paraphrase of Ephesians 4:22, which we looked at a little bit last week, says, "Since then we do not have the excuse of ignorance, everything, and I do mean everything, connected to that old way of life has to go. It's rotten through and through. Get rid of it." That's what a deep cleaning does. It gets rid of the rotten stuff. It gets rid of that stuff that's packed down deep into the carpet of our lives and helps us get rid of it. But it's not just enough to get rid of it. We have to replace it with something that is better. Because if we leave the empty space, for instance, in the junk drawer or in the top shelf of the closet, what happens? Pretty soon it fills back up again with important stuff that we don't want to get rid of. Last week I read a quote to you from Matthew Henry's commentary that talks about Ephesians 4:24. It says that righteousness concerns itself with the last of the five greatest commandments, the second tablet, and holiness concerns itself with the first of the five greatest commandments, the first tablet. Righteousness deals with men, while holiness deals with God. In other words, if we let God do this work within us, we will be pleasing to him, perfectly dealing with both our fellow men and with God. So what this does is it basically prepares us to follow the two greatest commandments, to love God and love people. And if we follow these two great commandments, everything else in life tends to fall into its place. So this morning, we're going to look at Ephesians 4, 25 and 27 and look at two specific blueprints that God created to help us get some deep cleaning done in our lives. The first thing is we have to get rid of lying. Verse 25 says, "Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body." You guys have probably all been through the school program where they teach a stop, drop, and roll. What is that for? Fire. If you're on fire, you stop, you drop, and you roll. Well, I want to give you a new three-step process this morning to help us change the way that we live to incorporate this deep cleaning blueprint. Stop, renew, and start. Stop doing wrong, renew your way of thinking, and start living the way God intended you to. Stop, renew, and start. So here, Paul calls us to put off our falsehood, to stop lying. Proverbs 6 says, "There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a man who stirs up dissension among brothers." Proverbs 12:22 says, "The Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in men who are truthful." The bottom line is God detests lying. God hates lying. So it has to go. Even the Ten Commandments deal with it. What's the ninth commandment? Who can recite the ninth commandment to me? It's not a trick question. This is the one about lying. It says, "You shall not give false testimony against your brother." So in blueprint number one, God says lying has to go. Get rid of it. This is a deep cleaning part. Lying kind of gets crammed into the carpet of our lives, and we somehow reason in our heads that this little white lie over here is okay, or I'm going to lie to spare this person's feelings, or I'm going to omit part of the truth, because that's not really lying. It's just not telling the whole truth. We find our ways to allow those little stains and crumbs to stay packed into the carpet of our lives, but the reality is God wants dishonesty altogether to be omitted from the blueprint. But it's not just enough to stop lying. It's not just enough to get rid of it. We have to allow God to renew our thinking. So that's we have the stop part. Now we're on to the renew part. Lying is not okay. We have to start speaking truthfully to our neighbors. And the way we do this is the way we do anything else in our relationship with God. We have to give it to him. We have to trust him. We have to find obedience through our time together. Brent pointed out devotion time allows him to center every morning. Brent and I played in a golf tournament yesterday, and on the way to the golf tournament, we had a long time to talk, and we talked a lot about what devotions do for us, what that time spent with God in the morning does for our day, because we have to be reminded we are forgetful creatures. And if we miss a day of devotions, somehow we forget that we have a relationship with God, and we go about living life the way we think is best, rather than consulting the author and perfecter of life, the one that has it all figured out. And so in order to renew our mind, we have to remember to revisit the one that can renew our mind on a daily basis. We have to spend time with him. We have to allow him to speak into our lives and not just give him our endless list of wants and needs. We have two ears and one mouth, so we should listen twice as much as we speak. Your mom ever tell you that? I got that from my mom, so. In John 8, it says, "Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And the truth does set us free, but sometimes the truth is hard, isn't it? Have you ever heard the saying, "The truth hurts"? It does. It does. But Brennan Manning, one of my favorite authors who just passed away recently, wrote, "Breakdowns lead to breakthroughs. Hardships lead to healing. The truth might hurt in the moment, but it's better for the relationship in the long run. You should never lie to spare someone's feelings or to avoid a conflict that needs to be aired and needs resolution." James 1 gives an interesting passage. It says, starting in verse 23, "Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like." What good does it do us to know Scripture? What good does it do us to have a daily devotion, to pray to God, to study all these things and know all these things about God if we're not going to listen? It's like a man who looks at himself in the mirror and then forgets what he looks like. Proverbs 16 says that kings take pleasure in honest lips. They value a man who speaks the truth. Now he's talking about earthly kings, so how much more does our heavenly king emulate these aspects of life? As a matter of fact, if you look in the Gospel of Matthew, 29 times Jesus says, "I tell you the truth." He says it 13 times in Mark, 9 times in Luke, and 32 times in John. Our Lord and Savior, our King, tells the truth an awful lot. Our ultimate example for how to live is Jesus. He lived a life to model the life that we should live. Ephesians 4:15 says that instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. Speaking the truth in love will lead to us being with Jesus and being like Jesus. We are all members of one body. We belong to one another in Christ. He urged us to build the body up in love, and he urged us to build the body up in truth, speaking the truth in love. We are members of one another. We affect each other, and we cannot build each other up apart from truth. Lying might let the flames die down for a little bit, avoiding that truth or that hard thing that you need to deal with in the context of a friendship or relationship might cover that up for the day or even for the month, but eventually it's going to come back to haunt you. It's better to deal with it now. Do you remember what the first sin that was judged in the early church was in Acts chapter 5? I'll give you a hint. It had to do with Ananias and Sapphira. You remember what they did? They lied. They were dishonest. Lying has to go because lying destroys the body. The second blueprint comes from verses 26 through 28, or 27, sorry. He says, "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold." We should not let our anger fester. Stop letting your anger control you. There's too many people today that are controlled by their anger. All you have to do to see that is to go on Facebook. Post after post after post is angry political rant or angry thing that's happening in my family. I mean, I don't even like getting on there anymore. I've contemplated deleting my whole account except for they don't let you keep your pictures if you do that, which is silly. But anyway, that's another story. Anger is rampant in our day and age. It's hard to practice true holy anger and righteous indignation because our emotions are tainted by sin, and we don't have the same knowledge that God has in all matters. See, sometimes as Christians, we think that we have the right to be angry, when in reality is our anger is easily tainted by the flesh, by the pull of the enemy. There is such a thing as righteous anger, but too often we use that as an excuse to sin. God sees everything clearly and knows everything completely. We don't. Without naming names, I'll tell you a recent example of a friend of mine who is a pastor. We were having a pastor's Bible study that we have once a month, and he was talking about how he was in the grocery store and this woman was paying with food stamps and then went out to her Lincoln Navigator and drove off. And he was upset because she was taking advantage of the system. And the only thing I asked him was, could it be that she borrowed the car from her mom or a friend? I mean, do you know for sure that she's on food stamps and owns a 2013 Lincoln Navigator? We think that our anger is righteous and justified, but in reality, we know very little about true circumstances. We're called to love, not to judge. The New Testament principle seems to be that the believer should be angry at sin, but loving towards people. Let those who love the Lord hate evil. We can't let anger build up in our lives. The fire of anger, if not quenched by loving forgiveness, will spread and defile and destroy the work of God. In Genesis 4, chapter 6, the Lord is talking to Cain. Lost my place. There it is. And he says, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." We have to figure out how to master anger and sin in our lives. Because if not, it will crouch at our door and it will have us. I've actually known people that have lived angry. Have you experienced people like that have lived angry? It's heartbreaking. It's heartbreaking to see the hopelessness that they have. The reality is, I think all of us have probably gone through seasons like that, where something happened to us or there's a circumstance going on in our life and we have a hard time seeing the hope, the silver lining. And so we have gone through seasons of living angry. It has to go because it can't be controlled. We cannot control it. We have to get rid of it. It says that we give the devil a foothold if we don't deal with our anger. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, "Do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, 'Raka,' is answerable to the Sanhedrin, but anyone who says you fool will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. When I read this earlier this week, I thought, what does this look like today? What is our gift at the altar today? Our gift is the sacrifice of praise that we offer by gathering together, by that very thing that we've been talking about all morning, about being the church, coming together with other believers to worship our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And anger can be the thing that hinders you from fully experiencing that. In Scripture, it says that if you're prepared to offer your gift at the altar and you think and you remember, hey, I've got an issue with this person, you're supposed to leave that gift there, run to that person, and seek reconciliation. Our gift is our praise of God, our communion with His living Spirit, and our fellowship with one another. Is anger creating a stumbling block for you today? Can forgiveness help you enter more fully into God's presence? If the answer is yes, then what are you waiting for? God has given us the blueprints for lying and for anger. In the next couple of weeks, we're going to finish up Ephesians chapter 4. Like I said, I'm going to be gone next week, so I'll come back, and we'll finish up the rest of Ephesians chapter 4 in 2 weeks. Ephesians 4 is about God working in our lives to make us more like His Son. That's the point. To stop living the old way and put on the new clothes. To take off the grave clothes and put on the new, clean, fresh robes that God has prepared for us. To change the way we think, which will change the way we live. To help us be more like His Son and less like the sinful creatures that we were born. To live according to the new nature, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Which again will help us fulfill those two greatest commandments, to love God and love people, to be holy before the Lord and be righteous to our brother. These are bridges. These are bridges. Brent talked about how his devotions help him build bridges to other people. That's the righteousness aspect playing out. And the time we spend before God listening and allowing Him to speak to our hearts, that's the holiness aspect. That's the bridge going this way, which helps the bridge going this way, the cross. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You have so much of a better plan for life than we do. Lord, sometimes we forget. Sometimes we think that the way that we want to do things makes sense, that it seems okay, that in our minds we can justify the little white lies, or holding on to that small grudge because we're really not angry, we're just frustrated. But Lord, I pray that we can see the truth this morning, that these truly are things that are buried deep in the carpets of our soul that can affect us for eternity, can affect relationships, can affect our witness to Your glory. Lord, You've called us to be Your ambassadors, to be Your bridge builders in this world, and Lord, it's really hard to do that when we can't look like You. So Father, I pray as we are on this journey, as we're on this process to be conformed to the image of Christ, that we would be willing to release those things, that we would deal with issues of anger that we have against brothers and sisters, family members, friends, neighbors, co-workers. And Lord, that we would speak the truth in love even if there is pain involved. That we wouldn't justify not dealing with these things, but that we would desire to handle them now with Your help and the leading of Your Spirit. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name this morning. Amen.